I'll give you a preview of tonight's sermon. It's beauty is in the heart of the beholder. And I use as my text Isaiah, where he says, "He hath no when we shall see him, he has no form or comeliness. There is no beauty that we should desire him." That's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he's physically plain. And then couple that with Song of Solomon, where it says he is altogether lovely. So there you have two contradicting or opposing views of Jesus Christ and his appearance. And I'm going to bring a message on that this evening. This morning's message is In the Garden, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this scripture. I thank you for this beautiful book, the Song of Solomon, that is a picture of Christ and an individual believer. I pray, dear God, that each and every one of us would have a heart as this believer in this passage, Lord, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know He first loved us. I pray that He would have the preeminence in this message, and may our hearts be filled with praise, worship, and adoration for our great Savior. And we thank you for providing this place for us and for supplying our needs. I pray, dear God, that you would breathe upon this sermon outline, Lord, and inspire it, Lord, so that it be able to minister grace to those that hear it. And I pray that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit, God, and that you would be able to use me, my mind and my voice. And I pray, dear God, that you would speak through me, God, and that you would meet the needs of everyone here, God. I pray that you would specially bless us and speak to us as only you can do. And we thank you for this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now we see here where he says in verse 12, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." God is the inventor of gardens. It was he who first planted the garden in, eastward in Eden. And it was the Garden of Gethsemane that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood and anxious prayer before his trial and crucifixion. It seems that God has a special place in his heart for gardens. The Lord's borrowed tomb was in a garden. And so you'll find that God is a garden is very near and dear to God. And in this passage of Scripture, he describes you and I as a garden. A garden isn't common ground. You take the ground that's outside this door right here, that's not considered a garden. There's things growing in it, overgrowing in it, but it's not a garden. A garden isn't ground for the planting of things at random. When you plant a garden, you just don't throw out a bunch of seed and just guess what's going to come up. No, a garden takes planning. A garden takes organization. A garden is not for mere agricultural purposes, but for the production of something for beauty and pleasure. When somebody plants a garden, that thing is not necessarily to grow crops to be able to sell commercially. This kind of garden we're talking about is a garden that is aesthetic. It is for the purpose of the enjoyment of the gardener. A garden isn't for, there may be trees in a garden, but the thought is not for timber. You know, chopping those things down and making profit. In a garden there may be fruit, but the value is not calculated in terms of commercial produce. The one and only objective is flower and blossom, which are to be gathered as something beautiful and exotic. A garden is for the enjoyment of the gardener. This is not to be confused with a public park. A public park is not a garden. A public park is a place where you bring your family and you have picnic or, you know, but anybody is welcome to come to a public park. Even the undesirables, you know, with their boom boxes and their beers and stuff. I mean, they show up at a public park. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a garden, an enclosed garden, a private place. In Numbers chapter 19, verse 15, it says, "And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean." You know what that shows me? An open vessel is for public usage. And being open, it's exposed to every kind of disease and adverse influence. Christians need to see the value of being more enclosed than they are. And an enclosed garden is clean ground. It's set aside for the Master's use. It's exclusively for the use and pleasure and satisfaction of our Bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone who works in a garden is called an husbandman. That shows you the intimacy of a garden. It's a husband. Just like a husband and a wife. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 through 9, Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." So the church is God's garden. And He's the husband, amen? He's the bridegroom. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now you have ministers and preachers and people, fellow Christians, that plant and that water, but it's God that gives the increase. It's God who is the husbandman. And you are God's property. You're not my property. This church is not my property or the elders' property. This church is God's property. Just as this is God's garden, you are God's garden. It isn't the garden that he's speaking of in Song of Solomon chapter 4 is not for the public's enjoyment. It's not for the benefit of the public's use. When the enemy sows bad seed in the field, it has no effect upon this garden. We're not talking about the field. That's the world. And the enemy comes and he sows bad seed and the tares grow up with the wheat. We're not talking about that. We're talking about an enclosed garden. A garden that is God's and He has complete control over it. And He is the only one that has access to it. That's the garden we're speaking about this morning. It's an enclosed garden. It is set aside for the Lord's enjoyment. It's not the field. Those are two separate things. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, it says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work." There is a place which the Lord possesses within you which should not be spoiled, should not be used by others, and cannot be enjoyed alone. It is a place where you cannot go and enjoy just being solitude. No, it is a place of fellowship where you and Christ meet. And I encourage you to invite the Lord to enjoy that garden. You know, anything that is alive will eventually produce fruits. We often think of the fruit of the Spirit or the fruits of a believer, which are for the benefit and enjoyment of the church. But the fruits in this garden are for the Lord's exclusive pleasure. This garden we're talking about here, this garden enclosed, isn't necessarily for the benefit of other Christians. It's not for the edification of other believers. This is something very private, very, very tender, very precious. The pomegranate is full of edible and sweet seed. It is not only renowned for its fruit, but distinguished for its beauty. And every plant or tree mentioned in these verses have either an emphasis upon their color or their fragrance. And what you're reading here is the condition of spiritual maturity in a believer's life. He talks about the plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Camphire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. There's nothing lacking in this garden. If you look at verse 15, it says, "A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon." It is enclosed. It is self-sustained. It has its own fountain, its own well, and its own streams. And of course, I'm talking about the garden of your soul, where you and Christ have fellowship one-on-one. It's self-sustained. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 and 10 and 12 says, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. You know what he says right there? God's grace is giving you all sufficiency in all things. You don't lack anything in order to have this precious fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to recognize the intimacy of this garden, the ability of this garden, the privateness of this garden. Colossians 1, verse 9 through 11 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Once again, this is not a public park I'm describing. These verses we're reading here are things that will benefit Christ and no one else. These are things in my life that aren't for the edification of other believers. I'm not downplaying that. That's essential for the body of Christ. And we ought to edify one another. But I'm talking about a very close, very sensitive, very private and individual fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's for His benefit. It's for His enjoyment. It is us walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Why? For others? No, for Christ. The well is a deep reservoir which has the capacity to hold and store the inflow of hidden springs, while the fountain has a continuous outflow. There was a river in Eden which divided into four heads and watered the whole garden. In New Jerusalem, the river of the water of life proceeds out of the throne of God and the Lamb. The garden we're speaking of right now is supplied with living water by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, he says, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So the natural consequence of Christ being glorified in your life is the Holy Spirit to be as a river of water, as a rivers of living water flowing out. At any given time, you have one of three spirits coming forth from your mouth. I've told you this often. The Holy Spirit, the spirit of man, or an unclean spirit. Now look at Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." You know what the north wind is? That's a chilly, frosty, and penetrating wind. It's an unpleasant wind. And here this bride is inviting the north wind to blow in this garden. It seems almost contradictory. I mean, sure, everybody would want the south wind to blow. The south wind is mild and gentle and pleasurable wind. Why does she ask for both of them? You know, in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are likened to a garden in which many pleasant fruits and many gracious blessings abound. And you need to come to a place of maturity where you can see that it makes no difference whether the circumstances are favorable or not. You won't be adversely affected by them, but will rather allow God to use them to draw out fragrance and beauty in season and out of season. If there is inward fruit, then it doesn't matter whether there is a north or a south wind, as long as the fragrance is wafted, which will attract the Lord Jesus Christ to further indulge in His garden. You see what I'm saying? Many Christians, they love the south wind to blow. And they think, boy, that's all I need is just the south wind. And they ignore the blessings of the north wind. What's the blessings of the north wind? It doesn't matter whether it's south or north. What matters is that Christ is pleased. That Christ is glorified. Philippians 4:11 through 19 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I don't need a south wind only to blow in this garden for Christ to be satisfied. I don't need to ask God to save me from the north winds. Paul says, "I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." What is he saying? He's saying I can be full and hungry at the same time. I can be hungry as far as the flesh is concerned, but I can be full because I have meat to eat that you know not of. I can be satisfied with Christ and yet be unsatisfied with this world. I know both how to abound and how to suffer loss, and how to be abased, how to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is what he's speaking about in this garden. And this bride says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Philippians 1:20 says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." You see, if you would realize the importance of this garden, you would see that both winds are of equal value, and you wouldn't be as concerned with them as you are. In Christians' lives, we're so concerned about whether we're having adverse conditions or blessed conditions, north wind or south wind, that we forget the true aim of this thing is Christ being glorified, Christ being pleased, Christ being satisfied. It's His garden. You spend all your time worrying about which direction the winds are from instead of enjoying the fruits and fragrance which they magnify. Either south or north winds will do the job. And that's why Paul says, I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. Either way, Christ is magnified. Now notice how quickly the perspective changes after the winds blow. She says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden." Well, look what it says in verse 16, "Let my beloved come into his garden." See, once the winds blow, that changes her perspective. And both troubles and good times should lead you to a rededication of yourselves wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ and whatever He purposes to do in this garden of His. Because it's no longer your garden. It's His garden. That's a blessing, man. To realize I don't have to upkeep this thing. I don't have to work at this thing. I only need to go there to fellowship with Christ because He's the husbandman. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 1, we learn that although it is the Lord's garden, He has not always frequented it, but had come only in response to a special invitation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. "I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." It's His garden, but He only came by special invitation when she said, "Let my beloved come into His garden, eat His pleasant fruits." How long has it been since you as a believer invited Christ to come and partake of this garden, to enjoy His garden? Many times our prayers are limited to "gimme, gimme, gimme," or "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." How much of your prayer is dedicated to adoration? It is one thing to praise God. I mean, anybody can do that. Amen. Praise God. That's a very vocal form of worship. There's praise and then there's worship. Worship is where that thing comes from emotions. That thing is an inward. Praise is outward. Worship is inward. But then the next step of that thing, which very few Christians experience and partake of on a regular basis, is adoration. That deals with the core of my soul. That deals with my heart. That deals with my affections. The Lord Jesus Christ will only come when there are fruit and spice to satisfy. He will only come when He's invited. He does not live in the garden. He lives in His house. The garden is not there for His abode. The garden is there for His pleasure. Christ lives in this temple. He's in this body. But within me, there is a garden enclosed that only Christ can partake of. And it's His garden, but He will only come at invitation. And He will only come if there's something there for Him to enjoy. You know, every time the maiden in this book of Song of Solomon invites Him, He responds. There's never a time where she says, come, and He says, wait. There's some times where He says, come, and she goes, I put my shoes off, I got my bedclothes on. But there's never a time where she says, come, Lord, and He says, no, I got something else going on. He immediately responds to an invitation. And when He got there, He was able to receive all as His own. He said, my garden, my sister, my spouse, my honeycomb, my honey, my wine, my milk. It's His. He can see the fruit of His travail. You know, Christ died for this garden. Christ just didn't die to save you from hell. He died to save you so that you could have fellowship with Him. If you're not having fellowship, if you're not walking with Christ in that special place, then you're only enjoying part of your salvation. And it's the shallow part at that. His former acceptance of what this maiden had to offer pertained only to an opportunity for Him to cultivate, till, and plant in the ground of her heart. The acceptance of this invitation is no longer to plant, but to give Him the opportunity to enjoy all the benefits of His work in her. You know, inviting the gardener, inviting the husbandman to come and plant and till and to break up the fallow ground, that's one thing. But inviting him just to come and enjoy the benefits of his labor, that's entirely another thing. You see, that's a very special, individual, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was a great thing when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I accepted Him as a little boy. Some of you got saved later in life, like Brother Ed, Brother Luke, Sister Jackie. Some of you got saved when you were in your late teens or early 20s or in your 30s. And man, it was wonderful. Amen. Just to know you were bought and paid for, that you were going to go to heaven, that you no longer had to fear death. But how much long must Jesus Christ wait until He can come inside and enjoy the fruits of His garden? I mean, you're enjoying them. You're enjoying the blessings of being saved. Amen. How long does Christ have to wait before He's invited to enjoy it as well? Like I said, that is the next step. That is a higher level. That's higher ground. The higher ground is where it's no longer about the north or south wind. It's no longer about my comfort and my enjoyment. It's about His enjoyment, His satisfaction. Many of you remember as when you were teenagers, you had some very shallow relationships. You know what it was based upon? It was based upon you. And how much that person ministered to you and how important you were and how your needs were met. You look back on those things and see how childish you were, how immature you were, how very shallow you were as a person. You regret those things. I do. I look back on those things and say, boy, what a missed opportunity to minister to that person instead of me being ministered to all the time. I'm talking about a clean relationship. I'm talking about filth. And as you grow up and as you mature, you realize that love is not just get. It's give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And Christ is our great example on that. And you know what? He gave His all for this garden. And we receive the benefits of that thing in salvation and we say, oh man, how great I am. I'm so glad I'm saved. We love Him because He first loved us. Yes, all that's true. But it's time for us to reciprocate that love and say, Lord, it's Yours now. Come and enjoy Your work. You're so worried about the condition of the garden. That's His business. Just invite Him to come and enjoy what has been done. Amen. You get a wrong idea of what your Savior is like. When wicked men nailed Him to the cross and hoisted Him between heaven and earth, He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If He had that kind of mercy on men who hated Him and who despised Him and rejected Him, how much further compassion and mercy is He going to have on somebody who actually does love Him? Although that love be weak and tainted. What a great and wonderful Savior we have, man. What a great opportunity we have. You realize that book's how different the Bible would be without the book of Song of Solomon? And yet many Christians look at it, they're scared of it. or they're intimidated by it, or they're puzzled by it. Man, that thing is a picture between you and Christ as individuals, and Christ will minister to you and love you, and you can minister to Him. That blows my mind because, you see, I have the ability to please Him. I have the ability, this little rinky-tink garden of mine, He considers it to be the Garden of Eden, brother. He looks down deep in my soul and He sees this blasted piece of ground that the world has chewed up and spit out as His pleasant garden, brother. And He's not worried about the north winds or the south winds. He's just interested in spending time. I heard on the radio yesterday, it was some Christian program. I only listen to 5 minutes of it and then I get discouraged and turn the thing off, you know. But these guys were talking about more meaningful relationships. You know, they kept using that phrase, meaningful relationship. I want to have a meaningful relationship with my family. I want to have quality time with my family and meaningful relationships and have more meaningful time and quality relationships and quality meaningful time. And I was like, blah, 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 turn it off. You know, that's what some Christians are worried about. They're worried about their time with the Lord being quality time. Forget that garbage. Get some quantity time with Him. And it will be quality time. You know what your kids need? They don't need no quality time. We're going to spend 2 hours watching a movie together. That's our quality time. No, you know what they need? They need hours of just having you. Amen. Your kid will get more out of just doing chores with you than they will having quality time with you. You know why? Because that's what they want. They want time. They're not worried about the quality. They don't have that kind of maturity yet. All that stuff is psychobabble designed to make people feel better about themselves. I'm going to have quality time with my child. Why? Because I forsook them all week long. Well, I had quality time with them. That makes me feel better as a parent. Hey, instead of worrying about quality time with Christ, spend some more time with Him. And it will eventually turn into quality. That's His business. Your business is to invite Him. We sing that song in the garden, you know, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still in the roses. There's a reason why that thing lasts the way it does. There's a reality in that thing. That's a deep song. You get to the end of that song and it says, I'd stay in the garden with Him though the night around me be falling, but He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And for years I scratched my head when I'd sing that thing and say, why would He tell you to leave? And for some time I thought, well, maybe He's bidding me to go so I can go out into the world and win people to Christ. He bids me go so that I can go and, do my duties as a on a job and as a family and everything. I can't spend all my time with Him. Amen. No, that's not what it's talking about. Because the very next thing it says, He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. What He's actually doing is He's tempting you to stay longer by saying, it's time for you to go now. All good things must come to an end. And you know what He's expecting you to do? He's expecting you to act like old Jacob did with that angel and say, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going anywhere, Christ. That is exactly what Christ wants from you. And when He says, well, it's time to get going now, many of us say, yeah, it is. I'll see you next time, okay? He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. Don't you remember on the road to Emmaus, He made as though He would go further. And they constrained Him and said, Lord, abide with us for the evening is far spent. He had no intentions of really going down the road. That was a test. Are you saved? If you're saved, you were saved not just to escape hell, not just to go to heaven, not to have a glorified body, not just to witness and pray and all the things that we do as Christians. You are saved for the express purpose of giving glory to God and having fellowship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He saved you. And if you, as a Christian, aren't spending time in this garden with Christ, you are missing out on the majority of the purpose why God saved your soul. You don't have to be eloquent to have this garden. You don't have to be eloquent to invite Him to this garden. All you have to say is, Lord, and He's there. And how often do you do it? You get distracted by all the things that are going on and all the cares of this world. Listen, brother, that thing is self-sustained. It's in a garden enclosed. He's provided everything, a well, a fountain. He's provided everything for that thing to just keep on going. The only missing ingredients is you and Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the message this morning. I pray, dear God, that it would reach the mark that You desire it to reach. I pray that every Christian in here would fall on their knees, Lord, and out of love for the Savior. And I pray, dear God, that You would overwhelm us with that love and help us to realize how precious we are in Your sight and what extent You went to save us and bring us to this place. I pray, dear God, that You would help us to see that although Christianity is not a selfish religion, it's always for the benefit of someone else, that You have provided a special place. A special place for us, Lord, to come and to enjoy Your pleasure and to enjoy You enjoying us. This goes beyond the love of a man and a woman. It goes beyond the love of a parent and child. This goes far beyond anything that we could describe as humans. This is a fellowship and a bond and an enjoyment between Your saved creation and their Creator and Redeemer. I pray, dear God, You'd help us to dwell upon these things and to put them into practice. Pray that we wouldn't just be Christians in name only or in profession, but, dear God, that You would help us to spend time with Christ. And we know that if we'll do that, the more time we spend with Him, the more everything else will take care of itself and be straightened out. I'm sorry, Lord, for the times that I've attacked surface problems and thought that I was taking care of this garden. Truth is, You're taking care of it. You only seek to spend more time with us to enjoy the benefits of what You've done. I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to not be strangers to You. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good day.